Thanks, Don. You know, it actually wasn't abuse of him being a host. I actually asked him to share a word of thanks about his grandkids, because children, as he shared earlier, are really the future of the church. And handing on the faith is one of the most critical things that we can do as Christians. It's one of the most important things that we can do. So today, we're going to talk about one of the core elements of Christianity that most of us don't really get. Hopefully we can see the slides well enough. So today's text is Ephesians chapter 3, verses 1 through 13. And actually, today's Sunday school material that the kids are going through is the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace, which is very fitting because embedded in that story, as much as it is a story of boldness and willingness to stand up for your faith, it is also a text that carries a very powerful mystery. Who is that fourth person? What is God's response to our willingness to face challenges? So let's get started on our Ephesians, and we'll come back to how that pulls into our picture. Blessed in Christ, a journey through Ephesians. We were blessed with unity last week. We talked about unity. Sorry, for some reason we have the wrong PowerPoint up. There we go. So we're talking about mystery this week. And just to kind of recap where we come from, we started Ephesians, and you have to remember that Paul's a guy that has several themes in mind when he writes his letters, and so he circles back to those themes. So the first one was adoption, the second was inheritance, the third was grace, the fourth was unity, kind of a word about church and community. And today, in chapter 3, he starts to talk about what it meant to be having these four things in our life. And then he hits the brakes. And he goes, oh, wait, I forgot a couple. And so that's this week, mystery, and next week, love. So here's how it starts. Chapter 3, 1, he goes, Paul says, for this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, on behalf of you Gentiles, he's referring again to the unity in Christ, the being made into a dwelling place of God by the Holy Spirit. And he says, for this reason, because we're community, because we experience unity, because God has built us and is growing us and is shaping us, God inhabits us, because God has done all this great stuff, he goes, for this reason, I, Paul, oh, wait a minute, I forgot to tell you. And that's what Paul does. He goes, wait a minute. So he'll pick this same thought up back in chapter 4, where he starts, I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to. So Paul's not done. This interruption, this ADHD moment in Paul's life, he kind of grinds to a halt and goes, wait a minute. I forgot to tell him about God's love and God's mystery. Oops. So he circles back and he says, assuming that you've heard of, and he starts tracing down what he says, assuming that you've heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, and how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I've written briefly, earlier passages. And then he continues to explain. So today we're talking about mystery. And so for Paul, just that first verse, the second verse, 3 chapter, verse 2, Paul grammatically parallels the statement that he is a steward of God's grace is parallel to the mystery made known to him by revelation. So stewardship, by definition, includes trust. It includes inclusion into the secret of God. So what is a mystery? Well, let me say this. There are things that I don't understand. Genuinely. Like, I really don't understand them. There are things that are so far outside my capacity to grasp. But they're outside my capacity. I read a murder mystery novel, I'm trying to figure out who done it, and by the end, it's not a mystery anymore. I've figured it out. When I was a kid, I tried to figure out why gravity worked. what gravity was. I'm like, why are apples falling? This is weird. Why, you know, well, it wasn't apples. It was actually toys. But anyways, why do these things fall? Why don't they just, why is it when I throw it, it doesn't quite keep going? Like, that'd be cool. So it was a mystery to me. And as I've grown, my ability to understand these mysteries has grown, and I've been able to overcome the mystery and understand the fact of it. That's not what I'm talking about, and that's not what Paul is talking about when he says the mystery. Because I can easily say to you, sometimes my kids' behavior or the way I annoy my wife is a mystery to me. And if you're married, you know what I'm talking about. But or if you're not. These things can be mysterious. That doesn't mean that there's no explanation. It just means that I don't get it. There's a difference. So when we talk about a religious mystery, a mystery that involves God, we can talk about it in terms of three components. A mystery is something that you experience. And what a mystery with God is something that when you experience it, it's an experience which God is involved in somehow. And because of that, it should produce this sense of wonder. When we look up at the stars, and I see what God has done there. Maybe that's not the best example. When I am praying and I sense God's love for me, that should fill me with a sense of wonder. Because I've experienced something that is beyond normal human experience. God is in that. The second element of a mystery is this concept of revelation, that God has imparted something that you didn't know or couldn't know. And what that does is it should inspire in you a sense of gratitude, appreciation. So God will open your eyes to a truth in the scriptures, and you go, oh, I didn't see that. And immediately the first response is, thank you, Lord. Thank you, God, for what you have shown me. And the third one is in the realm of fact. Right? We could talk about the realm of experience, the realm of the mind. The third one is in the realm of fact. And it's this encounter with something greater than yourself. It's an encounter, usually as a religious experience, it's an encounter with a miraculous act, or it's an encounter with something that is beyond your capability to explain or understand, and it should produce in you this profound sense of humility. So where these three things coincide, there, that center, is a mystery. Because we can all experience something and be filled with wonder. You look at nature, you look at God's handiwork, and it fills you with a sense of awe. I look at the stars and the galaxies. The beauty of creation fills you with wonder and awe. It should fill you when you're up against something so massive, if you walk next to something like an elephant, it should fill you with a sense of humility that you are so little compared to this big thing. But the crux of the divine experience of true mystery and faith is where your experience, the revelation from God, and the facts are beyond what you can comprehend. Now, I want to be really, really clear on this. Just because you don't understand it doesn't mean it's a mystery. There are lots of things that I understand that other people find mysterious. That doesn't mean they're a mystery. There are lots of things that I don't understand that other people do. That doesn't make it a mystery because it's mysterious to me. A mystery is something that nobody fully understands. So I'm going to give you a couple examples to kind of sharpen your teeth on. Then I want you to share one with your neighbor, a mystery that you've personally experienced. So here's a quick three. The incarnation of Christ and the Trinity. That's a mystery because you can experience Jesus' presence in your life, his incarnation. You can attest to the fact of his virgin birth. But you can't make sense of it, no matter how good you are at science, no matter how good you are at theology, no matter how good you are at trying to explain this. Anybody tries to explain Trinity, good luck. If someone says, I've got the answer, you should probably walk away because they certainly don't have the answer. And we can all, every argument falls apart. Oh, with the tri-state of water at certain pressure and temperature, liquid, gas, ice, and solid. Other people are like, no, it's like an egg. No, it's like father, son, and kind of spooky aunt or something. Like, I don't know how they try to describe it, but every analogy breaks when you talk about it. But yet, you can experience it, and God has made this known to you. So that's the incarnation. We talk about faith and works. Where do faith and works come together? The book of James, right? So I love this, because you've experienced it, you know it. So try to figure out the dynamics of how faith and works work together. Good luck. You'll spend the rest of your life being confused. The kingdom of God, another mystery. One of my favorites, sacraments. So the Bible. Who knows what a sacrament is? I mean, some of us come from very Catholic backgrounds, some from very theologically educated backgrounds. A sacrament, literally sacred, sacra, is things that make you holy. Now, the Catholic Church defines this as mechanisms of God's grace, ways that God imparts grace to you. But I'm gonna give you a functional definition, like something you can actually do to understand it a little differently. A sacrament is a physical act that has profound spiritual consequences. A sacrament is when you have a physical behavior that has spiritual consequences, right? So here's a sacramental mystery that Don shared earlier. Giving. There is zero scientific, factual, sensical correlation between me giving more than however much, me sacrificing to give. There is zero connection between that and God's blessing in my life. At least to my brain, to my understanding, to my ability to even understand or explain. It's a mystery. And yet somehow God says, trust me, this is how it is. So there's this awesomeness where these sacraments, these things that make us sacred, are physical acts of spiritual consequence, like prayer. We pray. It makes no sense that me, sitting down in my room, quieting my mind and heart, orienting my thoughts to God and saying, Father, my heart really breaks for this person's marriage. Please inhabit it. Help them. Teach them. There is zero connection between me sitting and talking in my room to God and God doing something in them if I don't accept the mystery that God is at work there. And that's the thing. How God answers prayer is a mystery. Baptism. Marriage, communion, giving, they're all physical behaviors that have profound spiritual impact. They are mysteries. Filling of the Holy Spirit. Even church. The more I look at church, and I gotta be honest, the more I look at church, the more I am dumbfounded at how wonderful and beautiful and terrible and a mess and a work of art that she is. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. We are both the home of God, the house in which he lives, but we are also individually his body, part of God. That blows my mind. I'll never explain it, not well enough. So what I want you to do is I want you to take a moment, turn to the person next to you, I want you to... So whoever is talking, I want you to listen carefully to them. Listen to the person next to you. Have them explain or share with the person next to you, very briefly, a mystery, a genuine mystery. Not something you don't understand, but something no one understands that you've experienced. And that could be anything. It could be anything on the list. It could be other things like miracles. So I'm going to let you go ahead and start that conversation. Okay. Okay, I'm going to interrupt you now. All right. So we often call them miracles, but mysteries are things that often arrive in our life unexpectedly. Sometimes we encounter them when reading the Bible, but there are profound mysteries anchored in our faith. So if someone under 25, what's one of your mysteries? What's a mystery under somebody under 25 who had a mystery, something they've experienced that they couldn't grasp, they had to wrestle with, but didn't have answers? Anybody care to share? Come on, be bold. I know we got teenagers in here today. Okay. So not under 25, but thank you. young at heart. Yes. You know, one of the mysteries of faith is the path of our lives. You can never have understood or imagined what God is going to do with you and where he's going to lead you. When I look at my life and the mystery of God's hand and activity in my life, I am filled with a sense of wonder, gratitude, and humility. So if you don't have these three elements, wonder, gratitude, and humility, you probably haven't fully encountered the mystery that you're thinking about. So of the list that I showed a couple minutes ago, if any of those fails to evoke all three of these in you, I want to encourage you, go back and wrestle with it more. Engage it, ask more questions, struggle with it, because there is incredible beauty in that.
And you know, sometimes I think the way worship is a bit of a mystery because I don't know how God loves some of that music. Sometimes I just, you know, I just. I'm just kidding. Okay, it's all right. Joyful noise, right? We try to explain it. So here's the thing. The first part, we're going to talk about how Paul encountered this mystery, and then we're going to talk about the three mysteries that Paul highlights in this text. So how do we know Paul is experiencing the mystery of the gospel? So first thing, wonder. Paul, he had an experience. You have heard of my stewardship that was given to me, that you can perceive. As you read this, you can perceive my insights. So the words here used are the Greek words that mean epignosis. The way Abraham knew Sarah, these are lived out, experienced truths, not just cognitive consent. Not I agree to this philosophically, it's I've lived this, it blows your socks off, you're not going to believe this. So Paul here highlights that he has experienced this, and it produces in him a bit of wonder. Second is this notion of revelation, which produces gratitude. And so Paul again highlights, he says, these things were made known to me by revelation. It was not made known previously in verse 4, and it says, it has now been revealed by the Spirit. And so Paul's awareness of experience and revelation are here. The third one, humility, comes from this encounter where this is more than just facts. This is beyond the ability to explain, anyone's ability to explain. And Paul says, of this gospel, I was made a deacon. I was made a deacon of this gospel, a helpful servant, someone who could practically do this. But we translate as minister. That's okay. I'll live with that. I was made a minister according to God's grace. Though I am the very least of all the saints. What is this? Humility. This grace was given. And so then he talks about what is this mystery? Well, I'm going to give to you really briefly. We're going to run through them quickly. There are three mysteries in this text that Paul addresses. One, the people of God. Second, the participation, the identity of God. And the third one, the heavenly places. And I love that because we really struggle with that third one, I think. So I'm going to give that one a little bit more time. So the people of God, the first mystery. And again, chapter 3, verse 5, Paul opens with, this mystery, he's saying, God had given me this mystery to share with you. By the way, the mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, partakers of the promise in Jesus Christ through the gospel. Well, hold on a second. When we go back, not very far, last week we talked about unity, how without God we were, because of humanness, we were separated from God, separate from the promises, separate from identity with God. And yet here he says, the mystery is that we already are fellow heirs, members of the body, partakers of the promise. And in verse 9, he says that this plan, he says, God's given this to me to do, and my job is to bring to light for everyone the plan that was hidden for ages in God who created all things. Okay, so first mystery, the people of God. Now, it's really interesting. If you look at a meta-narrative view of the Bible. Who's heard that word before? Meta-narrative. Okay, so we have the narrative that we're reading. A meta-narrative is the overarching story, the big picture story from 40,000 feet, the whole Bible story, big picture. God created all of humanity. He loved all of humanity. Mechanism, not part of the conversation. Big picture. Then people mess that up. And we have this proliferation of people, and then we have God wanting all people. And he gets Noah to build a boat to try to save as many people as he can. It turns out only 8 people, according to the Noah story. From there, he wants relationship with all people. So more people proliferate, and then it seems like we humans just keep frustrating God's attempt to love all people of the world. And so then finally he says, you know what, this thing with Adam didn't work, this thing with Noah didn't work. We're going to try this thing with Abraham. So he goes, Abraham, I'm going to bless you. And through you, I'll bless the whole world. All peoples will be blessed through you. Well, that didn't work so good. So from Abraham, he grew a nation, and then from the nation, he went, okay, I'm gonna create a priesthood inside the nation, and they'll bless the nation, and the nation will bless the world. That's what I'll do. Well, that didn't work. So then he said, okay, well, you know what? Maybe I had the wrong guy. David, the king, will bless the nation, then the nation will bless the world. Do you see how constantly God's having this heart and effort to reach all people, to love all people, to care for all people? And later when we talk about, in Hebrews, it talks about the miracles. Naaman was not a Jew, but he was one of the few that were healed. So we see this pattern where over and over and over again, God's heart has always been for all people everywhere. It's just the mechanism by which he approached it. And it was hidden in the text. It's buried in there. So people never really saw it. This is what Paul's talking about. He says, I've been entrusted with this mystery, that God's heart has always been for all people, not just the people that are repentant and good at following the rules. God loves the train wrecks. He always has. God loves the drug addicts. God loves the alcoholics. God loves the abused. God loves the confused, the immature, the foolish, the dumb. Dumb as in mute. God loves the unintelligent. God loves the scholar. God loves the doctor. God loves the scientist. And we draw lines around people that we think should be included and excluded, but the truth is God has always had a heart for all these people, the people of God. And this was the wisdom, that through the church the wisdom of God might be known according to the eternal purposes that he realized in Jesus Christ as Lord. What was his eternal purpose? To claim for himself a people from every tribe and every tongue and every race and every color and every age and every capacity. We belong. Second mystery, participation. Of this gospel, I was made a deacon according to the gift of God's grace. And again, he says, even though I'm a sinner, worst of everybody, the grace was given to me to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ. And the second part was to help people know the message. And again, through the church. Verse 10. And that the purpose was realized in Christ Jesus. And then the addendum in verse 12, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. Resoundingly, the mystery that we get to participate in the ministry of Jesus, in the power of Jesus, and in the very life of Jesus. You know, this brings us to our third mystery, the heavenly places. And this is by far, to be honest, the most problematic text of this passage. End of verse 10, he says, so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. What in the world does that mean? So many people take a stab at this, and it's so confusing, and so little people have a grasp on what it means. We allegorize this. We talk about spiritual warfare. Again, this is a theme that Paul's using in the book of Ephesians in particular. So he talks about in the heavenlies. We have this inheritance with Christ in the heavenlies. And then a little later when Marjorie was preaching, we heard about that Christ has seated us in the heavenlies. And now he says that above the rulers and powers and principalities of the enemy. And now he says that this wisdom is being made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly place. What is he referring to? I'm going to ask you to raise your hand. I'm going to ask you to raise your hand if you do understand this. Okay, we got one person. All right. I'm not going to raise my hand. So here's the thing. As we become participants in Jesus Christ, the most incredible thing of the gospel, the mystery that we have to contend with the most, is not that Christ came to participate in our life. as awesome as that is, the most profound mystery is that Christ has invited you to participate in his life. It's great that Christ came to save you and deliver you and give to you a bit of who he is to save you from your sin and to help you live a better life and do better in paying your taxes or whatever it is that you need to do. Like, it doesn't matter, but Christ in your life is incredible. That Christ came to earth is incredible. But the more profound mystery is that Christ says, take off the old man, bury him, and rise up in the new man, him, and you participate in the identity of Christ. That is a profound mystery. And so he says that this, the wisdom of God in sending Christ to be incarnate on earth, but to be incarnate in you, so that you can become, as Paul says later in Colossians, a participator of the divine nature. That's right. When you are hurt, you get to respond like God does by loving and forgiving them. You want to talk about a real mystery? When you've been hurt and betrayed, that you respond with, I love you. I forgive you. And it's not just religious talk, you actually mean it. You are participating in Christ when you do that. It's an opportunity, but we must choose it. So let's talk about the heavenly places. I'm going to suggest that when we look at the heavenly places, this is a reference back to the phenomenological view of the universe in Genesis 1. It's the idea that the heavenly places were above the earth, far above where the stars and the sun and the moon and God were, where all the angels hung out. So the heavenly places were things that were real but not seeable. You with me so far? Okay. So these things are profoundly real, have profound impact in our life, but we can't see them. We're incapable of seeing them. There's no evidence, there's no proof that they exist, but they're more real than what you're seeing. So when we talk about the kingship of God, the sovereignty of the Lord, these are things in the heavenly places. This would be the phrasing you would have used. Unseen realities. So when we talk about authority, someone that has authority, say if our a cop comes in here. I don't think we have any cops here. If a cop comes in and he says, this is the law, you're supposed to do this, he has authority. It's an unseeable reality. So the text would say that he has this authority in the heavenly places. So now, interestingly, this does not exclude angels and spiritual beings as rulers and authorities. But what I'm trying to say is that love, reason, grace, compassion, forgiveness, these are all things in the heavenly places. Your salvation is in the heavenly places. And so it's not something that you can see, but it's something that you know is real. So, through the church, the manifold of wisdom of God may now be made known to the rulers and authorities. Does he mean human rulers and authorities? Or does he mean divine ones? Or does it matter? In the heavenly places. I'm not giving an answer because I really don't think there is an answer. I think this is a mysterious text. And I rarely will say that. I will rarely say this text confounds. But I'm going to say it here because this text almost defies clarity. The language, our human language, our human ability to articulate things will fail us at some point in our journey with God. And we must come to the place in the failure of experience, in the failure of facts, and in the failure of our own understanding to embrace the experience of God, the revelation of God, and the fact that God is sovereign over any kind of fact. He has unseen realities that we cannot grasp. And so we must embrace the wonder, the humility, and the gratitude that that should produce in us. We are blessing Christ with these mysteries. And the greatest mystery of all, the most mind-blowing mystery of all, God's love. Next week we'll be talking a little more in detail about that shortly after Valentine's Day. It seems kind of fitting. We're going to talk a little bit about love. God's love as profoundly mysterious. Because as we pick up these threads from all the things we've talked about, we're going to launch into that chapter 4 where it says, therefore, now, here's what we do with these profound realities, these unseen realities that we've been given. Because we are truly blessed in Christ with the mystery, the limitations of our humanity. They're not something to be afraid of. They're something to be embraced. As I close in prayer, I invite the worship team to come up and we'll go from there. Join me in prayer. God, I'm thankful that you are God and I am not. I am thankful that you are greater than me and that it is your delight to inspire in me humility, wonder, and gratitude. Bless us today as we worship you in the mystery, the limitations of our humanity. Amen.